The reading is John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, 1089 on your chapel Bibles. The empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
He is risen. He is risen indeed. That was pathetic. So I think you all need to join in with this, okay? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Well done. Well done. Right, keep John chapter 20 open. And we're going to be looking at that together. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we want to thank you so much that we meet this morning celebrating the fact of history that Christ is risen. He has beaten death. And Father, we pray that we'll meet the risen Lord Jesus now through his living and active word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here we go. Here's the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you know the word believe? Believed, believes. In Matthew's gospel, it comes up 9 times. In Mark's gospel, it's 15 times. In Luke's gospel, it is 10 times. And in John's gospel, it's 84 times. In the book of Acts, it comes up 62 times. It's 7 chapters longer. No other book in the New Testament, you're talking like they're in the tens or lower. Why does it appear 84 times in John's gospel? Well, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, we've been looking at John chapters 1 to 3, 1 to 4, and we're told at the end of John's gospel why he wrote his account of Jesus' life. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it'll just be over the page, but here it is. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. See, John has tried, he's been writing an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, and he could have included, tell you what, this book could have been the longest book that is ever written, but he includes enough in there so that you might be convinced and persuaded that Jesus really is the Son of God who has come to save you from your sins, to save you from save you from hell for heaven. And John chapter 20, we are hitting the business end of the book. If you like, John has presented evidence after evidence after evidence. And the question is, how are the people who have seen all the things that Jesus has done going to respond? And I guess the question is, how are we going to respond? Or how are we going to keep responding? And there are three big things we see this morning about the resurrection. And the first thing is this. The resurrection is credible. It's credible. See, how is John trying to persuade us that Jesus beat death by telling us what he actually saw? At the start of one of his other letters, in 1 John, he says this. 1 John 1, verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." He says, look, I've seen it. I've tasted those loaves. Do you know, my arms were burning with lactic acid as I was carrying around those basket full of loaves, having fed the 5,000. You know, I was in the boat as I saw Jesus walking on water. I was there when I saw him raised from the dead. And this is what I'm proclaiming to you, real history, real events. And look, I just want to say, maybe you're skeptical. And there are three little things I was thinking about this week that just seem authentic and credible details that you would only have talked about if you were there. Okay? First, look, there was a lot of running. Did you see there's a lot of running in this? 20 verse 1, look at it. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb to saw the stone had been removed from the entrance, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple." And they hear all about it. And verse 3, what do they do? Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. Why are they doing so much running? Because this is just the most momentous news. You know, like Simon Peter and the other disciple, that is John, the one who wrote John's gospel, they have their own little park run runoff. And I bet you John enjoyed the banter for years to come. Can you imagine it? Hey, Peter, you were a bit slow on the resurrection morning, weren't you? He would have loved it. Both of them get there. John gets there first. Then Peter comes panting behind. Why so much running? You run if you think this is there's something big here. I've got to go and see it. Second credible detail, the repetition. Did you see the repetition? What happens when John gets there? Verse 5, have a look. "He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in." Have a look at Mary. Verse 11, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb." What does that tell you about the tomb? That you needed to bend over a little bit. It wasn't like an eye level. It was a little bit lower under the ground. They're having to bend in to see what is going on. Credible eyewitness material. And look at verse 5. Look at what happens when he looks in. Look at the repetition here. "He bent over. He looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but it did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along." And he's like, he probably feeling like he's going to vomit. He's never run so hard. He can barely breathe. And he goes straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. They go on about the linen and the linen and the linen and the linen. Why are they going on about the linen lying in the place? It's because what they saw. You know, just think about it. If someone was going to go and steal the body, do you think they would take time to unwrap the linen first? Or do you think they'd grab the body and linen and go with it all? And do you notice the intricate details there? Verse 6, he saw the strips that are in verse 7, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. So you've kind of got this picture of the linen that had been covering Jesus' body, and then this little gap, and this the cloths that were around Jesus' head. Why such detail? Why such repetition unless you saw it? Running, repetitions, and Rabboni. Rabboni, did you see that? There's Mary weeping. She thinks Jesus is the gardener. And look at this. It's a beautiful moment. Have a look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Messiah." Messiah. She doesn't say that. Calls to her, "Mary." She cries out, "My Lord and my God." That's what Thomas says. She doesn't say that. She says, "Rabboni, Rabboni." She says, "Teacher." And I was reading it this week thinking, Mary, you fluffed your lines. Don't you realize this moment? We've just hit the climax of John's gospel. This is the big moment. John's been trying to convince us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. And this is your moment. And you say, "Teacher." Well, he's not just a teacher. Look, if you were John, and he's writing this account, you know, it kind of comes, he's the last link with God. Closeness with God. See, the resurrection gives genuine hope for a world that is full of curse and war and disease, because it's credible, it's huggable, it's beautiful. I was hanging up the washing yesterday with my middle child. Serious dad brownie points. And we were just chatting, and she was just asking me about just the difference it makes to trust in God. And I said, "Oh, darling, you know, just knowing God just gives you a whole different perspective on life. Whole different perspective on life." And then she said these words incredibly innocently. "So, Daddy, you trust in Jesus, don't you?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Why are you so stressed all the time?" "Shouldn't you be pressing what you're preaching?" No, she didn't say that, but in my heart I was like, "Oh, conviction zone." Christian person, the resurrection's real. It's happened. He's the first fruit. He saved you for wrath for heaven. This is pre-life. That is real life. It is coming. I don't know what is in your world at the moment that is making you lose perspective. What is it that's making you freak out? What is it that's making you grumpy and a nightmare to live with? Have you forgotten Jesus' resurrection that has brought you to know God as your Father, and that will take you through death to be with him for all eternity? Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. I'm just going to give you some moments just to reflect and respond in your hearts. I want you to talk to God about whatever he's talking to you about. Let's give you a moment to respond.